Good evening. Hope everybody had a good week and a good Sunday afternoon. You remember back when Joseph was a punk teenage kid and he had a dream. He dreamed that they all went out in the field and they all had a sheaf of grain that they put up, and his sheaf stood up straight and the other 11 sheaves all bowed down to his. And then, not to be outdone, he had another dream where 11 stars and the sun and moon bowed down to his star. And that time, Dad and Mom got a little upset. Hey, you know, you're going to have us bowing down to you too? And he got rebuked for it. That was God. And now, in chapter 42, it's going to be fulfilled, because 10 of those 11 sheaves in chapter 12, 11 in chapter 43, but in chapter 42, 10 of those sheaves of grain are going to bow down in front of this 38-year-old brother of theirs. When he was 30, he became second in all of Egypt. And then 7 years of plenty, and now the first year of famine. And so now he's 38, and they're all older, so they're all in their 40s. One of them might not be, but they're all in their 40s or 50s, his older brothers. Let's continue. 10 sheaves bowing under guilt. There are always factors that keep you from doing what needs to be done. If you can find a Bible near you in a pew, we're going to read through here. We're going to be in Genesis 42. It says, When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Okay? They've been out of grain, and they haven't been able to get anything. Their crops were terrible that year, and they don't have any grain. But they heard that there's grain down in Egypt. And Jacob comes up and says, "Hey, why are you guys just sitting there looking at each other? You know why they're sitting there looking at each other? The only place God's grain is Egypt. That's where we sold our brother. And we lied to Dad about it. I don't want to go to Egypt. I don't want to go to Egypt either. Man, we would hate to see him. You know, we go in there and see some slave and it's our brother. Wouldn't that be awful? We found some slave down there that's our brother." And so they're just, why aren't they going down there? They're trapped by guilt. Right? Now, what kept these 10 brothers from wanting to go to Egypt? They're guilty, and they know they're guilty, and they don't want to deal with it. They don't even be down where he is. Now, how does our guilt keep us from doing what we need to be doing? You do something wrong to somebody? Now, you did something wrong to somebody. Now, why don't you go visit them? Well, if I go visit them, I'm going to feel really bad. Yeah, but if you don't, what's going to happen to your relationship? What's going to happen to your friendship? Yeah, but I did something wrong and I don't want to admit that. Or they did something wrong and I don't want to approach them with them. Or whatever it is, does guilt keep us from doing what we ought to be doing? Guys, forgiveness. You forgive them and you ask forgiveness from them, whichever one's needed. Don't let guilt keep us from doing what we need to be doing. These brothers are going, now they feel bad because I'm not letting Benjamin go because I care about Benjamin. What are we, chopped liver? Don't you care about us too? But he keeps his new favorite son. Joseph's his old favorite son, but he's gone, he thinks. So he's going to take care of his new favorite son. Do not have favorite sons. And by the way, it's really hard to get good pictures out of a storybook because you always have this crease in the middle. But let's go on. The bowing brothers had their motives questioned. Look at verses 6 through 13. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. What had he dreamed? What did they do? Exactly. With their faces to the ground. Verse 7, as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger. And he spoke harsh to them. Where do you come from? Now, it's going to tell us later, he spoke to an interpreter. Even though he can speak Hebrew, he doesn't speak Hebrew. He speaks to an interpreter. He speaks Egyptian, and the interpreter interprets for him into Hebrew. All right? So where do you come from, he asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Okay? Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. I guess, does he look like a slave little brother? Okay, he was 17. He's 38. Go get your picture out when you were in high school, when you were a junior in high school, and see if that looks like you when you're 38. Especially if you got your head shaved and you've got this big crown and they're not expecting you to be second in command of all Egypt. They have no idea who this guy is, do they? Okay. Then he remembered his dreams about them, and he said to them, "You're spies. You have come here to see where our land is unprotected." "Oh, no, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "Oh, no," he said to them. "You've come to see where our land is unprotected." They said, "No," we replied. "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Okay? He's not no more. He's talking to you, but we're not going to tell you yet. You're going to have to find out later. All right? Now, they had their motives questioned. Okay? What reason does Joseph have to question these 10 men? Does he know who they are? Yeah, do they know who he is? He is definitely at the advantage here. Right? And you can just see him grin on the inside, but also hurting on the inside. Because these are guys that sold him as, my brothers sold me as a slave 21 years ago. Do you think that's bothered him any for the last 21 years? When he was a slave? When he was in prison for something he didn't do? When he was left in prison for 2 years by the Yehu that should have fixed it? Okay, I mean, he's had a whole, even though, now, I've got one problem with Joseph. During the 7 years of plenty, why didn't he go back and look for his family? You ever wonder that? He got 7 years of plenty. Everything's going great. Why didn't he go back and say, "Hey, Dad, Mom, you know, come on down. You know, we'd love to have you. We forgive you." His brother sold him as a slave. He doesn't know what he wants on that. For whatever reason, he doesn't look for his family for the 7 years of plenty. And so now they're down there, and he accuses them of being... Does he know they're not spies? Yeah, but they don't know he knows that. And so he talks to them through an interpreter. It'll tell us later. Okay. He questions these men because he needs them to feel uncomfortable. He has a lesson that he needs to teach these men, and he's going to. Now, how do we respond when our motives are questioned? Why'd you do that? Boy, the hair stands up on the back of my neck. What do you mean, why are you asking me? You have no right to ask why I'm doing what I do. I'm just doing it because I have the right to do whatever I want to do. Yeah, but are we members one of another? When it talks about James in Acts chapter 12, it says that he belonged to the church. Well, I belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you belong to his church. I belong to you. I'm not... And I have a debt to you. You belong to me. We belong to each other. We're family. Okay, in the family, in your family, do you belong to each other? Well, yeah, you're supposed to. That's what families are for. That's what the family of Christ is for. And that's what the family of Jacob is for. So, he's questioning their motives. But when people question our motives, if your motives are pure, tell them. If they're not, repent and then tell them. Okay? Now, verses 14 through 24, these bowing brothers are punished, but they're punished more by their guilt than they are by Joseph. Yeah, he's second in all of Egypt, and he can make life really rough for him. He's going to put him in jail, but that's not what's punishing him the worst. Look at the text. We'll start at verse 14. It says, "Now Joseph said to them, 'It's just as I told you, you're spies, and this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes down here. Send one of your number to go get your brother, and the rest of you will be kept here in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. If you're not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you're spies.' And he put them all in custody for 3 days." What are these guys doing for 3 days? Oh, man, this is terrible. We should... Why do we do... Oh, this... Man, this... We deserve this. Because when something bad happens to you, what do you think? Oh, it's because of something wrong I did. If you sold your brother into slavery and then something bad happened to you, what would you think? It's because of something I did. These guys have some guilty consciences. Watch. "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Now do this and you'll live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die.' This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, 'Oh, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why this distress has come upon us.'" Are they suffering from their guilt? If you have unresolved guilt, guess what? Does it punish you? It's supposed to. Fix it. Okay? Will Jesus wash away your sins? Will your sins get to be the point that God says, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more"? Can you have that? Can you have that assurance even though you've sinned? Had Paul been out killing Christians? Did he say it's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief? Did he know he was a chief, worse sinner? Did he also know that he was right with God? That he had fought the good fight and finished the course and kept the faith? "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which God the righteous judge shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing." Right? Okay, so if he knows that, after he's sinned that badly, can we also be freed from our guilt? Yeah. "As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your iniquity from you." It's gone. You can have that. Whatever is done in the past, how many of us have never sinned? All of our hands are down. There's no hands up. Why? Because we've all sinned. And so how do you get rid of the guilt? You let Jesus have it. You confess. And it's gone. And you don't have to keep confessing and keep confessing and keep confessing over the same one because he already forgot about it. You keep confessing about sins that he didn't even know anymore because he already forgot about it. And we keep persecuting ourselves by our guilt. These 10 brothers are persecuting themselves by their guilt, worse than being in prison for 3 days. Yeah, they were in prison for 3 days, but that was nothing like what they'd been in prison for 21 years since they sold a little 17-year-old brother into slavery to the Ishmaelites. Now, verse 22. Reuben replied, "Oh, didn't I tell you?" Don't you love it when somebody says, "Didn't I tell you? I told you so. I told you this was going to happen." All right, I love that, "I told you so." Anyway, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen? Now we must give an accounting for his blood." Now they didn't realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. See, the way he didn't let them know who he was is in part he used an interpreter. So even though he knows what's going on, to them he doesn't know what's going on, but he knows. Look at verse 24. He turned away from them and began to weep. But then he turned back and he spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. He's got 10 brothers. Why Simeon? The oldest one's Reuben, and then Simeon, Levi, Judah, Gad, Asher, Jephthah. Okay, he's got all, you know, these 10 older brothers. One little brother, Benjamin, back home with dad. Why Simeon? Well, the oldest one's Reuben. But was Reuben trying to save his life? Who's the next oldest brother? Simeon. Which one do you think is leading when it says, let's kill him? Not Reuben, it's Simeon. Which one has to be leading when they sell him as a slave? Reuben's not there. It's got to be Simeon. So he picks Simeon. Now, of all the 10 brothers, which one's the most guilty? Okay, you're three. I got three kids. Okay, they did not. They weren't always 40 and 38 and 35. Okay, but they were. One time they were, you know, 10 and 8 and 5. And if they were 10 and 8 and 5 30 years ago, and one of them and something got broke, who was in trouble the most? The 10-year-old. How come? Because he's responsible. He's the oldest one, right? And so now Reuben wasn't part of this. Simeon was the one. And so Simeon gets stuck in jail while the other brothers go home without him. Now, they're punished, though, by their guilt. Notice their repeated conversation. Oh, this is because of what we did to Joseph. Oh, this is because of what we did to Joseph. When you've done something wrong and you're unwilling to forgive yourself, does your guilt continue to punish you? My wife's gotten phone calls from loved ones who have done terrible things in the past. And they say, every day I think about it and for over 25 years and wish to God I never did it. Okay? And sometimes we can continue to persecute ourselves by our guilt, but there is freedom from your sin available to you. Now, how did the bowing brothers respond to the accusation of spying? Not me. It wasn't us. No, we're all brothers, and it wasn't us. But yeah, this is happening to us because we're guilty. We're not guilty of this, but we're guilty of this, and so it's just going to happen to us. And they think it's because of that. It's not. How did they react to the seating order? Oh, I'm ahead of myself. Ahead by myself tonight. Sorry, I was reading ahead for this lesson. How did their guilt still bother them 21 years later? And the way you know it's 21 years later, look at 37 verse 2. In 37 verse 2, it says he's 17 years old when he goes to look for him when they saw him as a slave. In 41 verse 46, it says he's 30 years old when he becomes head over all of Egypt. And then in chapter 45, verse 11, which we're not to yet, that tells us that it's the second year of the famine, and there's still five more years of the famine. So next year in chapter 45, when they come back again, he's going to be 1 year older. And so he'll be 39 then, and so now he's 38. So it's been 21 years. So how did their guilt still bother them 21 years later? You ever been guilty of something that happened 21 years ago, or 31 years ago, or 41 years ago? And do you still pick on yourself about that? Quit it. Be nicer to your father. Okay? Dad says, I want you to take care. I got called in for a double shift. I need you to feed the dogs, and it's hot today, so make sure you water them good. Water them a couple times because it's real hot today. Oh, yeah, no problem, Dad. Dad goes off to work. It's a great day. His buddies come over and say, hey, let's go play baseball. Okay, so they play baseball until it gets dark, and then they go out on the fishing, and they he forgets all about the dogs. He comes home, they call him, comes in late at night, and he comes in, just grabs something out of the kitchen. He didn't look at the dogs. They're, the tongue's hanging out, just dying, not dying, but close to dying, a thirst. Sure enough, 11:30, Dad comes in, sees the dogs, light shines at the end of the parking lot, a driveway, and there's all these dogs sitting there just tongues hanging. He goes in, gets water for them, and waters them quick, and he wakes up his boy. What in the world were you thinking? Why didn't you take care of them? Those dogs almost died. Don't you ever, I'm sorry, Dad, I didn't mean to, I'm really sorry. You know, he gets up next morning, and the boy said, Dad, I'm really sorry about those dogs. I'm not hungry. Don't worry, take care of them, water them today. Oh, yeah, okay, no problem. Dad comes home, regular shift, 3:30, he's home. And the boy says, oh, Dad, I'm really sorry about those dogs. Well, didn't you water them? Yeah, I watered them today, but I mean yesterday. I'm sorry, I forgave you. Don't worry about it. Next day, he comes in. Dad, I'm really sorry about those dogs. Well, hey, I forgave you. Don't worry about it. After about 6 weeks of that, what's the dad think? What's wrong with this boy? I told him I forgave him. Did God tell you he forgave you? Quit picking on yourself for 21 years. Okay? Anyway, the bowing brothers were also shown grace in spite of their guilt. Look what this brother does to him, starting with 25:35. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and they left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver's been returned, he said to his brothers. It's here in my sack. Their hearts sank. And they turned to each other trembling and said, what's this that God's done to us? When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. And they said, oh, the man who is Lord over that land, he spoke harshly to us, and he treated us as though we were spies, spying on the land. But we said to him, we're honest men. We're not spies. We're 12 brothers, and sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest one is now with our father in Canaan. Then the man who's Lord over the land said, this is how I'll know whether you're honest men. Leave one of you, your brothers, here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother back to me so that I know that you're not spies but honest men. Then I'll give you your brother back to you and you can trade in the land. Now as they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. And when they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Hey, he gave them all their money back. He let them have all that grain for free. Yeah, but they don't know that. They got blessed. Did they get blessed with all their money back? Are they viewing it as a blessing? When bad things happen to you and you're having a problem with guilt, does it bother you? When good things happen to you and you're bothered with guilt, does it still bother you? Yeah. What's the problem? The problem's not the bad things. The problem's not the good things. The problem's your guilt. Jesus came to save us from sin and to save us from guilt. He doesn't want us to feel guilt. He doesn't want to walk around and say, oh, woe me, I'm just so bad. Life's so terrible. Life's so hard. I'm really so sorry. He doesn't want people walking around. Did you see the New Testament Christians walking around going, oh man, we really sin bad? And that's not the way I see the New Testament Christians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Okay? Isn't that the attitude He wants us to have? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the attitude we're supposed to have. The early Christians, they had joy. They had peace. The seed whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. He wants us to have peace. James 3, verse 18, he says, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give unto you. John 14, verse 26, he says, I want my joy to be in you so that your joy will be complete. John 15, verse 11, he wants us to have that peace and joy in our lives. Yeah, but we've done wrong. Everybody's done wrong. Okay, all you people who didn't do wrong, look down on people who did. Well, that means none of us can look down. Yeah, that's right. That means none of us can look down on anybody else. Now, so you got a guilt problem. What do you do? Even though you're shown grace, you have a hard time with it because of guilt. Now, why is grace so scary? To people who haven't yet confessed their sin. You see what the problem is here? Oh yeah, we told them that we were 12 brothers and one of them's back home with dad and one of them is no more. That's what dad thinks. What do they think? They don't think, they know, don't they? We sold the other one as a slave in Egypt. Did they confess that to dad? Have they been hiding, maintaining a lie for 21 years with their dad? Old family lies hurt generations of people. Do not let that happen in your family. How do you respond to God's grace? When God's grace comes to you, you confess and you repent and God forgives you. They could have done this anywhere along the line. They've had 21 years of opportunities to do this and they haven't done it. And it's going to bug them for another whole year and they're not going to go back for another whole year. And then it's going to be 22 years of doing this. How do you respond to God's grace? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. James 4, verse 6 and 7. You respond humbly. Say, God, I'm sorry. I did wrong. We did. We did wrong. Confess. He says, whatsoever you've spoken in the silent rooms, I will be shouted from the housetop. Is there any way I can get that stopped? Yeah. Confess. I was wrong. And tell him what you were wrong about. Well, God already knows. I know, but he likes to be told. Because it's good for us to tell it. And when you do that, this burden of guilt is lifted off of you. You don't have to put on airs anymore. You don't have to pretend that you're somebody that you're not. And when you do that, all the people that know about your sin and they love you, you bless their lives so richly. If you just do that, and it's over, and it's gone, and then you don't have to confess it again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, because it's already there. Your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. You don't have to keep going over. You don't have to keep rehashing it. Okay, last point. The bowing brothers couldn't persuade their father because they had already deceived him. Look at verse 36 through 38. Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me. Now notice his words. He's not as dumb as they think he is. You have deprived me of my children. You have deprived me of my children. Yeah, well, we showed him that coat and it was all torn. It had blood on it. When they tore it, it didn't look like an animal tore it. And he didn't have CSI, but he's smarter than that. And do other people live in Dothan? And do other people know about Ishmaelite traders? And do other people know about somebody being sold away? He's not stupid. You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. And Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything's against me. He's got a little self-focused problem here that he probably needs to fix, but that's where he is. And sometimes we have the same problem. Then Reuben said to the father, oh, this is a great one. And Reuben said to the father, you may put both of my sons to death if I don't bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care and I'll bring him back. Oh, that's great. My kid says, hey, Dad, you know, I'll bring my brother back to you. He's away. And if I don't bring him back, you can kill my sons. That's what I want to do, kill my grandkids. I don't want to kill my grandkids. Okay, that's a dumb offer. Okay? You can kill my sons if I don't bring my brother back. No, go away. Okay? But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead. He's the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you're taking, you'll bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. I love their mother, Rachel, and they were the only two sons I had by their mother, Rachel. And I love those boys, and I know I'm not supposed to have favorites, but I got favorites, and I really like those two boys. And his brother's already dead, because if you sell a guy into slavery, he's probably going to die, because most slaves died in way less than 21 years. And he's gone. Now, what factors made it harder for them to persuade their father? They had deceived him. That robe's not right. That story about the animal, that's not right. If he was torn up by an animal, they'd find a piece of an arm or a leg or something or a bone somewhere. I mean, you don't just find a garment torn up. You know, what's going on? And that wasn't torn by an animal. That was torn by people. What's going on? They don't. Once you deceive somebody, is it easier to deceive them, or is it easier to get them to believe the truth later? Mm-mm. Tell the truth. Be a person of truth. Because when you're a person of truth, it's a lot easier to persuade people. The people that you work with, if they see that you're a man and a woman of truth, they're willing to listen to what you say. If you deceive and tell lies, when you try to tell them about Jesus, they're not going to listen because there's no trust there. Make sure that we're people of truth. And if you haven't, and if you've messed up in the past, I had a lady come up to me one time. She said, Jack, I'm trying to get my dad to study, to even want to study the Word of God, to want to think about becoming a Christian. He won't have anything to do with it. I said, does your dad know about any sins in your life since you were baptized into Christ that you've not confessed? She said, yeah. I said, every one of those is a rock in a wall between them and Jesus. Confess. Confess your sins so that those can become a bridge. Okay, you don't want those things to become obstacles. These guys had lied to their dad, been lying to their dad for 21 years, and now they want him to believe them, that they're going to take good care of Benjamin. His most prized possession. We're going to take care of your most prized possession. Oh, I don't want. Now, no, he's not supposed to be playing favorites, and we've already had that lesson. But he hasn't learned that one. And there's a lot of lessons that you and I haven't learned too, right? Are we as bold in sharing the message of Jesus as the early church was and as we should be? Then we've got things we've got to work on too, don't we? And so we ought not to pick on Jacob too badly here. But one of the factors that made it so hard for them to persuade their fathers, they'd been lying to him. They'd been deceiving him for 21 years. Now, what factors make it harder for us to persuade others? Same thing. Be a person of honor, person of truth. You know the people that you work with, the people that you care about, if they told you anything, you know it's true. Why? Because that's their character. That's supposed to be us. That needs to be our character. Okay, the lesson this evening is to bow before the only one who can remove your guilt. These 10 brothers that had to bow before their brother were bowing in guilt for 21 years that they had not confessed. And they're going to be bowing by that guilt for the whole time that their brother is alive in Goshen, in Egypt. And I know that because I read chapter 50. Now, how many parts of their story were affected by their guilt? Man. 21 years ago, the caravan takes off with their little brother. Boy, it takes care of that guy. What happened to their guilt that quick? Well, what are we going to tell Dad? I don't know. We got this robe here. Maybe we can just make him believe that an animal killed him. Okay, let's do it. Now they've got the guilt of selling their brother and the guilt of lying to their dad. And then they've got the added guilt of this deceiving and covering up. They got the cover-up for 21 years on top of the other sin. Richard Nixon did not get in trouble for having some men open up a couple of buildings illegally. He got in trouble because he covered it up. He put lies on top of lies covering it up. That's what he got in trouble for. These guys have been covering up their guilt for 21 years. Okay? Now, how many parts of our story are affected by our guilt? Husbands and wives, you want a closer relationship? Love one another. Confess to one another. Bless one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you want a closer relationship? Confess to one another. Grow with one another. Be honest with one another. And when you want a close relationship with God, confess to God. And then realize when He promises to forgive your sins, that He promises, and don't just keep coming back to Him for the next 21 years feeling sorry for what you did wrong. Because He forgave you a long time ago. How powerful is the blood of Christ? Was the blood of Christ able to forgive the sins of Saul of Tarsus who had been out killing Christians? Anybody here killing Christians this week? Then guess what? He can forgive you. Right? Because my guilt stifles me from becoming the active servant that God wants me to be. The joyous servant that He wants me to be. Sharing the word with peace that He wants me to share it with. Now, what's going to help us bow before the one who can remove our guilt? Two things. If I'm going to bow my heart and my life before the only one who can remove my guilt, I have to first believe that He can do it. Can blood from someone who died almost 2,000 years ago forgive my sin? Yeah. Most precious commodity ever on the face of the earth. A boatload full of diamonds couldn't forgive your sin. A train car full of gold couldn't forgive your sin. One drop of the blood of Jesus can. And He said He would. Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The guilt is gone. Your soul is cleansed as pure as wind-driven snow, which is probably coming back this week, but I don't want to think about it. Okay, but the thought is, it's gone. He forgives you. Let's let Him forgive us. Let's let Him remove that guilt. So, how can we help you? If you're not yet in Christ, you can't save yourself and I can't save you. But I know someone who can. And if you will surrender your life to Him, you can be born in Christ. Die to your old life. Have your sins washed away. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be added to His body, the church. Life gets good. You can't stand it. And those sins are gone. You know what happens to you once you're a Christian? Once your sins are forgiven? You become justified. Isn't that a cool word? Justification? justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's available to you. Whatever we can do to help, won't you come while we stand and sing?